thank you all for coming tonight and being a part of the service. I want to thank Miss Doris for being here tonight. She actually had a big part in the service tonight. I went to her before the service. I said, Miss Doris, listen, I've got two sermons. One is about 2 hours long. The other one's about 30 minutes. I said, which one should I preach? She said, Pastor, go with the 30-minute one, okay? So you have Miss Doris to thank tonight, okay? Because I'm going to preach the 30-minute one because she told me to. And that's the way we're going to go. Hey, I bring you greetings from my wife, Wanda. Wanda and I have been married for 33 years. She is my bride. She's down with my parents right now in Florida. My parents are struggling with their health a bit, so she's down with them for a couple days. So pray for her as she travels back. And then we have four adult children. My oldest son, Nathaniel, his wife, Charity, they live in Florida. And he is the president of a company he started called Financial Pathway. He helps Christians and churches with finances. They have three children, Jaden, Judah, and Juliet. So those are our three grandchildren. They said they weren't going for the JJJ thing. It just worked out that way. I don't know if I believe them, but we sure love those kids. And then my second son, Joshua, his wife, Rachel, they have a little baby girl, Elia, and he is a youth pastor in Topeka, Kansas. So I didn't know anything. I didn't know that people actually lived in Kansas. I thought it was just part of the Wizard of Oz. I thought it was a fairy tale place. I knew there were tornadoes there. But he as a youth pastor, doing a great job there in Topeka, Kansas. And then my third son, as well, is a youth pastor. And he is in Phoenix, Arizona. So and this was his first summer there. So he and his wife, Cassie, they have a little baby girl, Camila. And this is their first summer in Arizona. So he would give me like the daily weather report. It's like, Dad, it's 118 degrees today. I said, well, you can come home anytime you want to, you know. But they're doing a great job. Both he and his wife both have COVID right now. They're fine. They're young. They're you know, just have a sore throat. They're going to be fine, but they're quarantined. So pray for them if you think about it. So we have the three boys. And then we've got our baby girl. So Hannah is 25, and Hannah just got married. And she married a young man from Australia. And she got married in Australia. Yes, thank you. You're feeling my pain. I can feel it. So here's what happened. Every summer, I've been going to Australia, and we started a single adults conference. Because there's really nothing going on in Australia. Like 3% of people go to church of any kind. It's just needy for the gospel. So a friend of mine who pastors in Sydney, we started a single adults conference, and it just took off. We had several hundred 20-somethings come to this conference. Just really, really, the Lord's hand touches on it. Brother Scott Pauley and I did it last, the summer before last. Tremendous conference. So I had this idea that I was going to bring my daughter, at that point, 23-year-old, single adult daughter to a single adult conference in Australia. So when I brought my single adult daughter to a single adult conference, she met a single adult. What was I thinking, right? And here's the thing about Australian guys. They don't even have to be good looking. They just have that cute little accent and all the girls fall for it. And my daughter fell for it. So she actually went over on a work visa the month before COVID hit. So she went over on a 6-month visa. Well, then she got stuck there. So they planned to get married this past, well, almost a year ago, but we couldn't go. So they put it off, and then we couldn't go, and they put it off, and we couldn't go. And finally, I just said, Hannah, you know, you have my blessing to get married. So she got married last month, and we couldn't go. So I flew all my kids to one place, Topeka, because my son was having his wife was having a baby. And we all watched it online. And it was great, except for the part where she walked down the aisle by herself. I was a basket case. But it's all good. She met the right guy, and we're excited for our kids and for their spouses. We also have a dog now. I don't know how that happened. My wife convinced me we're going to get a dog, so we got a Labradoodle. We got a Labradoodle. The Labrador part is mine. The doodle part is hers. Okay, but we do love our little dog now, just a puppy. That's what happens. Young couples, they get married before they have children. They have puppies. Ever notice how that works? And then they have children, and then like the dog is back out in the garage. And that's what happens with empty nesters. Okay, we have kids, and then the kids leave, and then we get dogs again. So the dogs come in and out of our lives, which, anyway, that's my life. So, that's my family. You're welcome to come visit us at any time. We are in Fredericksburg, Virginia. I'm from Connecticut, so we started a church years ago in Connecticut, and I pastored there for 5 years. And then the Lord called us to Pennsylvania, and for 20 years, we pastored Harvest Baptist Church in the Pittsburgh area of Pennsylvania. Great church, great people. And then when I was 50, age 50, the Lord called us away, and I didn't think I would pastor again. I thought I would just travel and help pastors and try to be a blessing here and there. But the Lord had other plans, and so we took the church in Virginia, Fredericksburg, Virginia, and it's been great. We've been there for 5 years and just serving God and loving it. A couple ways that maybe we can be a blessing to you outside of Faith Baptist. Number one, if you ever come through, stop and see us. We are right off of I-90. I-95. Right off I-95. So we're 60 miles from D.C., and we're 60 miles from Richmond. So it takes 5.5 hours to get to D.C., and it takes an hour to get to Richmond, okay, because you put the traffic in. That's not true, but it does take considerably longer to go north than it does south. But we're right off of I-95, and we'd love to have you stop by and see us sometime. But if you don't get by to see us, I do a daily podcast every day. You say, Pastor Skelly, I don't know what a podcast is. Ask your grandchildren. They'll tell you. Okay? And by the way, I didn't know what a podcast was. So I started a podcast about 2 years ago. And every day, Monday through Friday, we just teach verse by verse books of the Bible. So if you struggle with your daily devotions or you're just looking for something on your way to work, 15 minutes, you can play it anytime you want. We've got several thousand people that join us every single day, and we'd love for you to join us. It's always me and somebody else, one of our staff members, one of my adult children, and we talk through a passage of Scripture. We're in 1 Samuel chapter number 17 right now. We'd love to have you join us. And then also, I do another podcast every day. It's a separate one, separate book of the Bible, and that's a video one. And I do that on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. So if you are a pastor, you can watch it on Twitter. If you're over 40, you can watch it on Facebook. If you're under 40, you can watch it on Instagram. Okay, that's the way that works. But we'd love to have you. We're in the book of Exodus right now, 15 minutes a day. We'd love to have you join us for Bible study. It's a great thing. What you do with the Bible determines what God does with you. That's true. Wherewithal shall a young man or even an old man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. The word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joint and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know the wonderful thing about the Bible? The Bible will show you. Now pay attention. I'm going to walk, and you got this Mevo camera going here, okay? The Bible will show. There we go. The Bible will show you. And so let's do that tonight, right? Let's open our Bible and look at Luke chapter 10. And let's see if we can see ourselves. Let's see if God can show us a bit about Him and a bit about us. And maybe we can make some decisions tonight to be a little bit more like the Lord. Okay, so Luke chapter 10, you're going to recognize the passage immediately. I promise you. You're going to recognize this passage immediately. Luke chapter 10. And we're going to look all the way down at the end of the chapter. We're going to skip the Good Samaritan, that famous part. We're going to go to another famous passage in Luke chapter 10, all the way at the end. We're going to look at verse number 38. Okay, so look at it. Luke chapter 10, verse number 38. The Bible says, are you there, Luke 10, 38? It's like I didn't choose Obadiah tonight, okay? This shouldn't be hard. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Look at it. Now it came to pass
Verse 38, now it came to pass as they went. Okay, so stop for a moment. It came to pass as they went. So this is a story, true story, that's taking place in the Gospels where Jesus and his disciples are traveling together. Okay, so the they of Luke chapter 10, verse 38, Jesus and his disciples. Okay, really the disciples, because we're going to differentiate Jesus here in a moment. So they are the disciples. So talk to me tonight. Who are they? Disciples. Okay, good. The 12, the apostles. So understand this, that for most of Jesus' public ministry, he ministered in a place called Galilee. So if you picture this as being north and this as being south, I'm not sure what the directions are in this area, but let's pretend north-south. The north part of Israel is Galilee. And if you do go to Israel at some point, I'd encourage you to do that at some point in your life. Galilee is the country. And what's really interesting is even today, it's country. When you go to Galilee, if you go in the fall, it's everything's kind of brown because that's the fall season. If you go in March or February, everything's wet and it's green, but it's beautiful either way. And when you go to Galilee, you just kind of get a sense of, ooh, this is the way life must have been. For instance, when we go to Galilee, we will go to the top of Mount Carmel. And we'll look at the Valley of Armageddon right out in front of us. A beautiful, huge, lush valley. And then we'll travel from Mount Carmel. We'll go down to a place called Megiddo. That's where Josiah died. Ahaziah had a mortal wound and went there as well. Megiddo. And we'll see the valley from another direction. But then we'll go to the other side of the valley and we'll go to Nazareth. And in Nazareth, we'll climb up the cliff. Actually, you don't have to climb up. You'll come up the backside. But we'll overlook the Valley of Armageddon again from what's called the Mount of Precipice, where in Luke chapter 4, Jesus had preached to his home crowd. They wanted to throw him off the cliff. We'll go right there. So all I'm saying is that when Jesus was up in Galilee, it was really country. Matter of fact, so country was Galilee that the people down here in Jerusalem, the people down here in Judea, they kind of made fun of the people up in Galilee. They're the country hicks. You know, they're the backwoods people. They've got that strange accent. There's really nothing new under the sun. That's the way they treated them. Remember Peter when he was by the fire warming his hands? They said, "Thy speech betrayeth thee." We know your accent. You're not from around here, are you? Okay, so Jesus grew up in Nazareth all the way up in Galilee, and most of his public ministry was in Galilee. It was in Galilee that he sent out three tours of disciples. One time himself, two times with others. He went to all the villages, all the cities of Galilee, preaching, teaching the gospel of the kingdom. It was in Galilee that he did most of his miracles. Matter of fact, Capernaum was his adopted headquarters. Capernaum is right on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And when I say Sea of Galilee, you know that you're picturing a sea. You're picturing a sea, like an ocean. Okay, but the Sea of Galilee is a lake. The Sea of Galilee is 13 miles north and south. It's 8 miles east and west. You can see across it. It's an amazing, amazing body of water. And Capernaum is at the northern part of it. That's where Jesus headquartered his ministry. And so many of the miracles that you read about in the Bible took place in and around Capernaum. Okay? Miracles like the man that was let down through the roof. Okay? Miracles like Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law. That was Capernaum. Miracles like the raising of Jairus' daughter. That was Capernaum. Okay, miracles like the healing of the demoniac man in the sermon. That was Capernaum. And so the parable, the kingdom parables, Capernaum. Capernaum was the headquarters of his ministry. The leprous man that was healed just outside of Capernaum. It was from Capernaum that Jesus sailed when he went across the other side and healed the maniac of Gadara, and then came back over to Capernaum the next day. I mean, Capernaum, Capernaum, Capernaum. That was where Jesus preached the famous message about the bread of life. The day after he fed the 5,000 right outside of the city of Capernaum. So when the Bible says in Luke chapter 10 and verse 38 that as they went, what's actually happening is Jesus and his disciples have now finally left Galilee for the last time. They're never going to go back. This story is taking place about this time of year. About October, November, about this time of year, that's when this story is taking place. And Jesus, he's never going to go back. He's been rejected by his own people in Galilee. And while they're going to say, Hosanna, when Jesus goes in 6 months from now to Jerusalem, they really don't believe it. They're really kind of fickle. They're looking for a physical ruler who's going to throw off Roman oppression. They're really not looking for a suffering Savior. So Jesus now is traveling, and he comes to, watch it, verse 38. Don't miss it. So as they went, that he entered, so they, disciples, he, Jesus, entered into a certain village. Now, the Bible never tells us in this passage what village it is, but we know what village it is. How do we know? Because we look at the parallel passages, and we know that Mary and Martha, two sisters, and Lazarus, their brother, we know that they're from a town called Bethany. Okay? The village name is Bethany. Okay, so what's the village name? Bethany. So Jesus and the disciples go to this village, and watch what the Bible says. They enter into the village, and a certain woman named Martha, now this next part's really important, look at it, she received him into her house. That tells me a mouthful right there. She received him into her house. You know what that tells me? That tells me that Martha is the homeowner. That tells me that Martha is responsible. Understand that back in Bible days, hospitality was huge. It was huge. Now, I know that we're in Georgia, and I know that Southern hospitality is famous. I get that. But Americans really don't understand hospitality like the Middle Eastern world. In the Middle Eastern world, hospitality is one of the highest values. Okay? If you go to a home in the Middle East, I mean, they are responsible for you. They're responsible to care for you. They're responsible for to give you their best, to feed you. You're under their protection. I mean, it's everything. So when the Bible says that Martha received Jesus and the disciples, presumably, into her house, that was a huge, magnanimous thing. What she's saying is, I'm responsible for you. She's saying, I'm going to feed you. I'm going to care for you. Hey, mi casa es tu casa, you're in my house. That was it. So, Martha is doing a very good thing. So far, so good. I mean, if we were just to stop in Mark 10 and verse 38 and say, hey, tell me about Martha, every person in this room would say, yeah, Martha. She would not be the one sitting eating the enchiladas. She'd be the one tonight serving the enchiladas. She'd be the one making the banana pudding. I mean, she was a good woman who did a good thing. As a matter of fact, Jesus, two times in this passage, has already commended hospitality. Earlier in this passage, he talked about the sending of the 70 into all of Judea. And he said to the 70, when you go into such a city, say, peace be on this house. Don't just jump from house to house. You've got a more important job than going around eating everyone's pot roast. You've got to preach the gospel. And so if one family is willing to care for you, say, peace be on this house, and just stay there. In other words, Jesus was commending hospitality in this very passage. And then the Bible talks about the story of the Good Samaritan. And if there's any story in all the Bible that commends hospitality, it's the Good Samaritan. I mean, that guy bound up the wounds of that half-dead man. He brought him to the hotel. He paid the room fee for the whole. You talk about hospitality. Here's a stranger caring for a stranger. And Jesus said, hey, that's great love. So when Martha expresses hospitality in Luke 10:38, this is not a bad thing. Martha gets a bad rap. This is a good thing. Okay? So in verse 38, we see Martha. Now, look at verse 39. Verse 39. Well, the Bible says, and she had a sister called Mary. Okay, so just to make sure you're awake tonight, who was Martha's sister? Mary, okay? And they had a brother named Lazarus. Now, here's the funny thing. Luke never mentions Lazarus in this passage. Now, wait a minute. Lazarus, that was the most famous miracle that Jesus performed in his public ministry. Raising Lazarus from the dead after 4 days. That's an amazing miracle. Luke is writing his gospel way after the miracle of Lazarus. So why would Luke, when he's writing his gospel, say, hey, Mary, Martha, you know who I'm talking about. You know, the sisters of Lazarus. Oh, yeah. But he never mentions Lazarus. You know why? Because the story has nothing to do with Lazarus. And the Holy Spirit does not want our mind to be distracted from the story at hand. The story is about Martha, who's doing one thing, and Mary, who's doing another thing. And both of them are doing two good things, at least for now. Because watch what happens in verse 39. Don't miss it. Verse 39. And she had a sister called Mary, but watch what Mary's doing. Mary also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Okay, so what are you guys doing tonight? Okay, you're sitting at Pastor Skelly's feet. Now, I understand that that's just a euphemism. I understand that you're not actually sitting at my feet. But the terms to sit at one's feet meant I'm going to learn from you. That's what that meant. It didn't mean literally that you're sitting at a feet, although in many cases you were sitting at someone's feet in those days. But to sit at one's feet meant I'm learning and I'm going to follow you. It meant learning and fellowship. Remember, the Bible says that Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel. What did that mean? That means I'm his disciple. I'm following him. I'm learning from him. And so what's happening? Jesus comes in the house, Martha's house. Martha's the one that's expressing hospitality. Martha's the one that's serving. Martha's the one that's taking care of. Martha's the one that's getting the enchiladas on the table. Martha's the one that's filling the coffee cup. Martha's the one that's doing everything. And what's Mary doing? Mary's just sitting there. She's just sitting there. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning his word. Now don't miss verse number 40, because this is the message. Verse number 40. But Martha, oh man, don't miss this statement. But Martha was cumbered. You know, the word cumbered in the Old English meant a little bit more than the way we use cumbered today. Okay, so if I said to you today, hey, that something is cumbersome, you would think, well, it's unwieldy. You know, you're trying to carry all the groceries in. You know, when guys carry the groceries in, you know, we have to do it all in one load. Because it's a guy thing. You know, so every finger, you put like a plastic bag on each finger, right? Because it's like a rite of passage. You know, you lose circulation in your finger. You know, you lose a finger, but you did it in one, you know. So we're like walking like this. We're dropping things. It doesn't matter. We're just doing one load. Cumbersome. Can't wield it all, okay? But in the Bible, cumbersome meant distracting. Cumbersome meant distracting. So when the Bible says that Martha was cumbered about, what that means is paraspao, it meant she was distracted. She was distracted, okay? So here's the big question, everybody. Here it is, ready? What was distracting Martha? What distracted her? Well, look at it. Verse 40. But Martha was cumbered about much what? Much what? Wait a minute. Are you telling me that what distracted Martha is what she was doing for Jesus? Martha's problem, now don't miss this. Martha's problem was serving Jesus. Martha was distracted by serving Jesus. Now listen, I'm a pastor. I'm all about people serving Jesus. I spend half my ministry saying, come on, serve Jesus. Here's a girl that's serving Jesus in a magnanimous way. She's showing great hospitality. She's sharing her stuff and her talents and her treasure, all the things that we preach about. She's doing all of it. And yet the Bible says that her service of Jesus is actually distracting her. Okay, so I'm going to answer this question tonight. I've got about 15 minutes to do so. Here are the questions that we're going to answer. Three. Number one, here's the question. Three answers. Here's the question. When is serving God a problem? That's the question. When does serving God actually become a problem? Because it was for her. We know that the Bible was written for our benefit, right? So when does serving God become a problem in our life? Because I'm not talking to the Sunday morning crowd tonight. Now, I've been around church enough to know that if you're going to have a meeting on a Wednesday night, Typically, the people that show up on a Wednesday night are the all-in people. Typically, the people that show up on a Wednesday night are the people that are the ushers and the nursery workers and the servants and the deacons and the helpers and the leaders and the people that are in, vested in. The people that are working hard. That's you tonight. You're here. But I can tell you there's a subtle danger when you're a servant. And the danger is sometimes serving God becomes the problem. Hey, let me give you three times when serving God becomes a problem. Okay, here they are. Number one, when is serving God the problem? I think number one, serving God becomes a problem when serving God distracts me from my time with God. Serving God becomes a problem when serving God distracts me from my time with God. Because when we look at the passage, we kind of see a dichotomy, don't we? We see Mary, what's she doing? She's sitting at the feet of Jesus. Good or bad? Good, right? It's good to learn from Jesus. It's good to hear the Word of God. It's good to be taught the Word of God. It's good. That's good. She's doing a good thing. So see, she's sitting, but wait, over here, what's Martha doing? Martha's serving. Now, is serving good? Yeah, serving's great. We ought to do both. We ought to be sitting. That's what you're doing right now. Hey, I'm listening to the Word of God. I'm trying to learn the Bible. That's a good thing. Sitting and serving. But the problem is, sometimes we find our identity, don't miss this, we find our identity in serving. So I got do, and that's kind of who I am. I'm a doer, and some people do, and some people teach. But that's a false dichotomy. Because if you do, but never sit, you will faint. Think about the Bible as spiritual food. What happens when you exercise, but you don't get enough caloric intake? What happens when you exercise, but you try to exercise? People do that all the time. I'm going to just exercise. I want to lose weight. I'm going to exercise. But I'm not going to eat anything. I'm going to starve myself and exercise. Man, I'll tell you what, that's a recipe for bad things to happen. Why? Because you need both. Sitting fuels serving. You can serve without sitting, but not for long. See, if you're listen, I've known people in ministry, they're never in the service. They're always the one in the nursery. They're always the one helping out. They're always the one. You better be careful. And then we begin to justify it. Well, somebody's got to do it. Now, you know, Mary, if you could just help me here. I mean, got 12 hungry guys in this room, and Judas has, stole about 3/4 of the hors d'oeuvres already. I'd make them all over the place. I'm filling up the... Can you just... Right? Let me just tell you this. When we put Jesus first, if you're truly sitting at the feet of Jesus, that will always incentivize service. This is not an academic... I'm not talking about becoming academic. I'm saying when you truly sit at the feet of Jesus, when you hear the Word of God tonight, it's like, this is not just a book. This is the Lord Jesus revealing Himself to us. When we truly sit at the feet of Jesus, then that information is always going to incentivize us to serve Him. Hey, if you don't believe that, what was the greatest act of devotion as far as a gift in all the Bible? In my opinion, the greatest act of devotion as far as a gift in the Bible was when somebody took an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard. It was worth a year's wages. That's a lot of money. And she broke the box and she poured the contents of that box, not just a few drops, on the head, Mark 14, and on the feet, John 12, of Jesus. Oh, you want to know who did that? This Mary. So Mary did that. Why did she do that? Because she believed Jesus when He said, I'm going to die. Guess who didn't believe Him? Any of the disciples. Oh, that'll never happen to you. We won't let that happen. Far be it from Thee, Lord. We'll fight. That won't happen. There was only one person in that room in Mark 14, in Simon the leper's house, in the same village of Bethany, only one person that believed Jesus, and it was the woman that sat at his feet. So, sitting fueled serving. Boy, if you want to serve for a lifetime, learn how to sit at the feet of Jesus. Learn how to be in His Word every day. Not just in some dry, perfunctory way, like I read my 4 chapters of the Bible, I checked my list. No, find time alone with God every day and get to know Him. He's knowable, and He wants you to know Him, and He wants His Word to dwell in your heart richly. Boy, when we learn how to sit, we really learn how to serve. But serving God becomes a problem when serving God replaces my time with God. All right? Number two, what is serving God a problem? I think, first of all, serving God's a problem when serving God robs me of my time with God. Okay? But how about this? Number two, serving God becomes a problem, number two, when my service for God, now think about this, when my service for God becomes the lens, are you watching? Becomes the lens through which I see everybody else. See, what happened with Martha is Martha said, I'm serving. Now watch this. There's Mary. Watch it. Well, what's she doing? Because Jesus, if she would be just like me, then everything would be fine. If everybody would be as hard of a worker as I am, if everybody would give like I do, if everyone would show up like I do, if everyone would have my gifts, but if everyone would do it my way, then I'm going to tell you something, this would be a great church. Why can't everyone be just like me? Now, I know we don't say it that way, but that's exactly what Martha was saying. What Martha was saying is, Lord, tell her to do what I do. Tell her to serve like I serve. Tell her to have my priorities. Jesus, if you'll just tell her to be like me, everything's fine. You know what happens? When we start focusing on what we do and how hard we work and how we serve, then who gets the glory? We do. And then we start unwittingly saying things like, well, if everyone would just model themselves after me, well, I thought the church was all about modeling ourselves after Jesus. I thought it was about pointing to Him, and I'm pretty sure that she's the one that's sitting at His feet. And yet, Martha erroneously was thinking, boy, if everybody could just be like me, everything would be just fine. What's interesting about that? She actually makes that a prayer request to the Lord. She actually makes that a prayer request. She says, okay, so if somebody came to you and said, hey, I'm struggling with my heart for ministry. I have a bad attitude. I've been in the Awana ministry for, 5 years or Master's Club, whatever children's program you use. And I've been working the nursery and I'm just kind of burned out. And, what do I do? If you said to that person, well, take it to the Lord. Go to the Lord about that. Pray about it. Ask the Lord about it. Would that be good advice? Sure, it'd be great advice. It'd be great advice. Well, that's exactly what Martha does. Martha goes to the Lord. But she does exactly what I think she should have done. Look at verse number 40. Martha was cumbered about much serving. And she came to Him. That's a good place to go. She didn't go complaining to Peter. Hey, Peter, go tell Mary. Didn't go to James and John, the sons of thunder. Hey, you guys have a way. Just tell her. Yeah. She didn't do that. She went to Jesus. That's a good place to go. She came to Him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? We're going to come back to that. But is it not interesting how she judges her sister? See what she did to me? She did this on purpose. She left me to serve alone. See, she didn't care. She didn't care about serving. She didn't care about working. She didn't love you like I do. Don't you see what I'm seeing? Verse number 41. I'm sorry, end of verse 40. Here's her prayer request. Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Now, I want you to think about this. Think about this for a moment. So what is Martha's solution? What is Martha's solution? Martha's solution is, point number one, I've got to get to Jesus. So, hey, so far, so good. Okay. Point number two, I've got to ask Jesus to help me. That's prayer. Prayer is asking. So I'm going to go to Jesus. That's good. I'm going to ask Jesus. That's good. And then I'm going to give him a specific prayer request. That's good. So she's going to go to Jesus. She's going to pray specifically. So far, I'm like 100% behind Martha's plan. Okay? But her prayer request gives her away. You know, sometimes the way by which we're seen to be most selfish is the way we pray. Because here's what she said. She said, Lord, here's my prayer request. Tell her to help me. Tell her to get off of her backside and get over here and start serving and doing some work in this house. Okay? Lord, with my ideas and your authority, we can accomplish a lot in this church. See, here's the thing. Martha was saying, Lord, I know what's best. And Lord, I'm gonna make this really, really simple. I'm gonna give you one option. Because Lord, I know you're busy. I know you got stuff going on. You got the gospel thing that you got to get out to the whole world, and you got like things to run. There's probably something going on in some other galaxy. So I know you're busy. So I'm going to help you here, and I'm just going to tell you the answer, okay? And then all you have to do is take that little rubber stamp thing you got, and boom, and it's going to be done. Just tell her to help me. You say, well, Pastor Skelly, isn't that a little bit simplistic? Is it? And we do that to the Lord. But we're better than Martha. We're nicer than Martha. We're smarter than Martha. So Martha only gives the Lord one option, but we give the Lord multiple options. We're like, okay, Lord, I got this bill, okay, so you can either pay the bill, or you can like just make the bank like forget about the bill, or you can give me a raise at work, or you can... We give them options. And you know what the Lord sometimes does when we give them options? God says, now I'm going to select E. You're none of the above. Okay, I'm going to make a statement right now. And the first time I ever heard this, I rebuffed at it. So I'm going to make it. I want you to think about it. And I think you're going to agree with me. Here it is. Ready? If God answered all of your prayers, ready? He would not be God. If God answered all of your prayers, He would not be God. You would be God. If God answered all of your prayers, He would not be God. You would be God. Because that means you know everything you need. You have all the plans in place. You've got all the answers. And all you need is somebody with omnipotence to do the plan that you already have so masterfully figured out. Right? The fact is, if you raise your kids that way, they would be horrible. Okay, my 4-year-old, whatever you want to eat, whenever you want to go to bed, whatever you want to play with, whatever you want to do to your sister, just have at it, right? That would be bad. Of course not. And God says to you, of course not. When does serving God become a problem? Serving God becomes a problem when serving God distracts me from my time with God. Serving God becomes a problem when serving God becomes the lens through which I see everybody else. And if everybody were just like me, then this church, this house, this group, these teens, boy, they'd just be just great if they would just do it my way. Number three, I have so much more to say about that. Gifts, talents, all that. It's a whole other message. Okay? And Miss Doris has held me down to my 30 minutes, so I'm doing the best I can. Okay? Number three. When does serving God become a problem? Did you see what I read in verse 40? We're going to close with this. Look at verse 40 again. When does serving God become a problem? She said, Lord, don't you care? Isn't that what she's saying? Lord, dost thou not care? Lord, don't you care? Don't you care? And watch how Jesus answers in verse 41. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha. Any time in the Bible you see the recurrence of a name, like Simon, Simon. Lord, Lord. You know, Martha, Martha. You know what that is? That's a term of endearment. What's Jesus saying? Jesus saying, shh. Lord, don't you care? Martha. Martha. You're troubled. You're anxious. You're careful about many things. You're troubled. Your mind's going a million miles direction. You got all these thoughts banging around. But one thing, only one thing is needful. There's only one thing that's needful. And watch this, watch this. Martha, you just gave me a prayer request. Tell her to stop doing what she's doing. And tell her to help me. So here's my answer to your prayer request. Here's my answer to your prayer request. She chose the right thing. I'm not going to tell her. It shall not be taken away from her. I'm not going to tell her to stop and help you. Okay? In other words, what are verses 41 and 42? They're a fancy way of Jesus saying to Martha, no. No. Martha, Martha, Martha. No. You know, sometimes the best thing the Lord can say to you is no. And really what the Lord was saying is, Martha, sometimes it's okay if things are a little bit dusty. Martha, sometimes it's okay that the dishes are in the sink and you spent the extra time with the kids. Martha, sometimes it's okay that you didn't have to work the nursery like 7 to 9 weeks in a row and get a plaque for it. Sometimes, Martha, you got to just choose the better part. Because sitting fuels serving. You know, there's one other time in the Bible where this question is asked. Don't you care? One other time. Don't you care? Remember, Jesus was with his disciples. They were sailing at night on the Sea of Galilee. Wait, if you go to Israel, whenever, if you go with us, we'll actually take a boat ride on the Sea of Galilee. So, on the Sea of Galilee, they're on this boat ride, and the storm arises. And they think they're going to die. It must have been quite a storm because at least four of the fish of the disciples were fishermen on that lake. So they knew that lake. So they thought they were going to die. And where was Jesus? He was what? He was sleeping. He was sleeping. Can you believe that Jesus would be sleeping during my greatest trial? And they were incredulous. So they finally woke him up. And what question did they ask the Lord? Lord, carest thou not? How about this way? Lord, don't you care? Because watch this, my friends. Sometimes in life, the storm is out there. It's the storm. It's the circumstance. It's that person at work. It's that report I just got from the doctor. It's those people. It's that. Sometimes the storm's out there. But watch this, Martha. Sometimes the storm's in here. And that was Martha. But I don't get it. I'm the one working. I'm the one serving. I'm the one doing. I'm the one. Lord, if everyone would just not. What's wrong? I'll tell you what's wrong, Martha. You've not chosen the better part. If there's one thing that I would ask you to get from tonight's little Bible study, it's this. Choose the better part. Jesus said, the poor you have with you always. You may do them good whensoever you will. In other words, there will always be ministry to do and you'll never do it all. That's what he was saying. There will always be ministry to do. There's always something else. There's never enough time to do it. Never. Okay? But, watch this. Jesus said, but me ye have not always. So if you'll put, watch this, if you'll put me first, then I will help you do all the other things. So put him first in your heart. Put him first in your day. Put him first in your week. Put him first in your finances. Put him first in your devotion. Just put him first. And when you put Jesus first, Martha, Martha, it all gets better. And Father, I thank you for these sweet folks, Lord, that take time out of their busy schedules to come on a midweek service. Some having worked all day long, some having a load of homework yet to complete for school tomorrow, and yet here they are, serving, participating, attending. But Lord, I pray that tonight each one of us would just draw that circle around ourselves for just a moment. And oh God, tonight I pray that you would help us to recommit to our own special, private, devotional time with Christ.
Yes.
Our heads are bowed. I'm not going to have an invitation. We're not going to come forward. But just with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, could you just maybe have a short conversation with Jesus right now? Why don't you tell him about your relationship with him? Lord, I'm sorry. I've been too busy. And I've been busy doing good things, but sometimes good can be the enemy of the best. And I've not chosen those best things. Maybe right now you can make that commitment to him. Lord, I love you and I want to spend time with you. And Lord, I'm committed to do that. Maybe it's been weeks since you've opened that Bible in a personal time. Maybe it's been months since you've gone to a secret place and just spent some substantive time in prayer. 10, 15, 20 minutes just speaking to him. Why don't you right now just make that commitment to Jesus? Lord, I'm sorry for allowing even serving you to become a distraction from spending time with you.